Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 30. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for us to be able to read the historic account of your Last Supper with your disciples before your betrayal, your mock trial, and ultimately your crucifixion. Lord, we pray that as Pastor Derek opens up your word to us now, that you would help him, that you would strengthen him, that you would speak to us the truths of this portion of Scripture, that we might afresh this evening grasp something of the measure of your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, a meal that we celebrate so often in the life and the course of normal church life here at Honey Ridge, and yet perhaps a meal which too often we take the deep symbolism of it for granted. Help us this evening, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to grasp the depths of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight we find ourselves in the upper room in Jerusalem, where Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples the very night before he was crucified. And Clinton has just set the scene as he read from Matthew chapter 26 and verses 17 to 30. And our focus this evening is going to be Jesus at the table. Jesus at the table. The first Passover meal was, as many of you know, instituted by God about 1,300 years before Christ. The Jews, who had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, were led to their freedom and to their promised land by Moses. And this was only possible because they obeyed the command of God to take a lamb without blemish and then to put it to death, to take the blood of that lamb, to place it on the lintel and the doorpost of the home in which they were living. Then the angel of death that night was sent into Egypt by God, would see the blood of the lamb upon that home, and he would pass over that home. That's where the understanding of the Passover came from. The people in that home were spared, not because they were Jews, but they were spared from death and set free because of the blood of the Lamb. And you can read that account in Exodus chapter 12. And so for centuries after that, the annual Passover celebration not only looked back to Egypt and remembered that account, but also looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who would shed his blood on the cross for our sin and for our redemption. So that's where we find ourselves tonight, the Passover meal in the upper room. And when Jesus died the next day on the cross, just several hundred meters away from the upper room in Jerusalem where they were meeting, the centuries-old prophetic symbolism and the meaning of Passover would then be fulfilled and its purpose would close. And it would be replaced by communion after Christ had risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit had come and the church had been born and the communion which we are going to celebrate this evening. And so communion looks back to the cross, and it looks forward to the second coming of Christ. We need to understand that led by the Holy Spirit, each of the four gospel writers had a particular focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew portrayed Jesus as the king. Mark focused upon the miraculous power of Christ. And Luke focused on his compassion. And then John portrays Jesus as the Word, the living Word of God. And so as we look tonight at Jesus at the table, and all we can do really is to extract some of the great truths and highlight some of these wonderful truths. We're going to use the emphasis of Matthew, Jesus the King, and we'll also draw from the other three Gospels to cover the areas that Matthew doesn't in his Gospel. So earlier that day, Jesus and his disciples were resting in nearby Bethany, and Matthew 26, verses 17 to 19, tells us the disciples came to him probably early in the morning and asked about the preparations for the evening Passover meal. Mark and Luke give us the details of how two disciples, Peter and John, were to locate and prepare the upper room of a house, probably in the upper part of Jerusalem as well, for the meal. In verse 18, Jesus said very clearly, his appointed time had come. Elsewhere, he said, my hour has come. Jesus had even clearly said to his disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Jesus knew that the hour of his death on the cross, planned in eternity past, before creation of the world, was now just one day away. And so Peter and John had completed all the preparation for the meal, gone back to Bethany to tell Christ, and then in the early evening they all made their way into the city through the busy and the narrow streets, many people moving around, going to homes for Passover, and they went to the upper room in that home. They were seated on the floor on cushions around a very low table, and Jesus was as the host at the head of the table. Small flickering oil lamps cast dancing shadows on the walls. The fellowship was warm. The disciples leaned together and spoke and chatted and called to each other across the table as they were waiting for the start of the meal. And the room was filled that night with the aroma of the roasted lamb and the other ingredients that make up the Passover meal. Luke 22 and verse 15 tells us Jesus said to the disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The King James Version says, with desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you. And that's exactly how the Greek text reads. When something is emphasized as being of great importance, the word is used twice, like Jesus often said, truly, truly, I tell you this. In other words, he's saying, I'm emphasizing, listen to what I'm saying. So here Jesus was saying, I really desire, I long with all of my heart to eat this meal with you tonight before I suffer. in introducing his account of the Passover meal, John chapter 13 and verse 1, John says it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world, to go to the Father, and here's the important part of this statement, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. In this context, showing the full extent of his love was not only pointing to the next day, to the cross, which is really the pinnacle of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also showing the full extent of his love here at this meal in so many ways. And again, I must emphasize there are only a few of the great truths that we can extract and look at. And so the suffering of Jesus for us began at the Passover meal. It was going to be a deeply distressing time for Christ, a time that was filled with personal anguish and pain and disappointment. And Jesus knew that. But he still said, I have desired with all of my heart to have this meal with you this evening before I suffer. So firstly, we are going to see the humble king. The humble king. The whole life of Jesus had been marked by humility. The king had been born in a stable. He had lived as a carpenter's son in Nazareth. And a poor town with such a poor reputation that Nathanael, skeptical about Christ and his ministry, said, can anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Jesus, the King of Kings, had no palace, no chariots to carry him around. He walked everywhere and he slept out in the open or in a borrowed bed or on a borrowed pallet on the floor in some home. Clinton reminded us on Sunday that when King Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was on the foal of a donkey. A fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Other translations add the word humble. Humbly riding on the foal of a donkey. And we must remind ourselves that through his life and through his ministry, Jesus only had the clothes that he wore on his back. And when he was crucified, the soldiers even gambled for those clothes that he had worn. The sobering truth is that each of us here tonight owns far more, no matter who we are, far more than Christ ever did, Christ the King, when he was here on this earth. Now listen to John 13 and verses 3 to 5. Seated at the table, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. And listen, it says, so he got up from the meal, understanding that. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And this is so very important, so wonderful, that we mustn't miss it this evening. This king who knew that he had been surrounded by angels and worshipped by countless angels in the presence of the glory of God, who knew that he would soon return to that realm of glory, who knew that he had all power and all authority given to him, now strips down, takes the role of a servant, the lowest servant, and wraps a towel around his waist. My dear friends, what a wonderful Savior and friend we have. Such a remarkable person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had every reason to elevate himself and to boast about himself and to say all kinds of things about himself. But here he quietly, without a word, strips down to become the the lowest servant. So secondly, we see the servant king. Somehow in their preparation, Peter and John had overlooked a very important fact, the need to have a servant present to wash their feet. Maybe the owner of the house didn't provide that servant because he kind of presumed that some arrangement had been made, as it had been made for the meal and so on. And it was a normal custom for the lowest servant in the home to wash the feet of the guests as they left their sandals at the door, their dirty sandals, and entered the house. And my dear friends, we can't list this again. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who knew he was given all authority and all power, and who knew that he could have ordered any of those men to get up and get to the basin and get to the towel and wash their feet, he chose to become their servant. And in the broad context of our salvation, here is the truth that moves us, or should move us. In the broad context of our salvation, he became our servant. We couldn't have salvation. We couldn't meet around a table like this to remember him and our salvation, except that Christ came to serve us as much as he came to serve God. The Old Testament prophet in Isaiah 49 tells us Jesus, Messiah, the Messiah, would come as the servant of God. In chapter 53, Isaiah portrays Jesus as the suffering servant. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why I said in the broader context of salvation, Christ served us, the King of Kings. Paul in Philippians 2:7 tells us, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. Ah, strangely enough, it appears that the disciples didn't notice that Jesus got up and went to the door and took off his outer garments, got the basin, wrapped a towel around his waist, and made his way back to the table. In fact, here's another amazing thing. Luke 22 and verse 24 tells us that as the disciples sat around the table, and we're not sure exactly at what point, but as they sat around the table, and commentators suggest it was just before Jesus was to wash their feet, they were actually arguing and debating amongst themselves as to who was the greatest amongst them. And Jesus wasn't on the list. In the way, in sitting on the cushions, their feet were tucked to one side. And now Jesus kneels at the feet of each disciple. And with tender hands that would soon be nailed to the cross for them, he begins to wash the dust and the dirt off their feet, drying them with the towel that was around his waist. Jesus washed the feet of Peter, who in a few hours would deny him with curse words as though I never knew the man. John tells us Peter burst out and said Jesus would never wash his feet, but if he did, rather his hands and his head as well. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to speak of spiritual cleansing, not through water, but through his blood. Judas said nothing when his feet were washed. I don't know how he felt. Can you imagine having sold this man earlier and knowing he would die, sitting there and Jesus at his feet, washing his feet, washing the dust and the dirt, and remember that animals walked on the roads, their feet were filthy, washing his feet. And I think that the 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, that he received for the religious leaders for selling Christ must have burned in his purse. And John tells us that Jesus said to his disciples that all of this is an example of my love to you. All of this is an example of how you are to love one another. Thirdly, we see the betrayed king. Matthew 26 and verse 20 tells us that while they were eating, Jesus dropped a bombshell. He said, I tell you the truth. One of you here tonight, one of the 12, is going to betray me. Verse 22, they were very sad. And the word means deeply grieved, deeply distressed. And they were deeply shocked. And one after the other, they began to, like a chorus, say, surely not I, Lord. They looked across the table at him and said, it can't be me. It's not I, Lord. Surely it's not me. It was customary at the Passover meal that the host's most trusted friend sat on his left as a guest of honor. And most commentators agree that Christ had placed Judas in that place of honor. As indicated in Matthew 26 and verse 23, where we read that Jesus and Judas shared together the same bowl. John was on his right. It meant Judas was able to ask quietly about being the betrayer. Leaning across to Jesus, he said, surely not I, Rabbi. And so close and so quiet that none of the disciples heard that. And Jesus was able to reply, yes, it's you. It's you, Judas. And the other disciples didn't hear what he was saying. John records in chapter 13 and verses 26 to 30 that Jesus dipped the bread in the dish and he gave it to Judas. And listen, at that point it's recorded that Satan entered into Judas. Don't miss the enormous spiritual significance of that moment. Jesus had given thanks for the bread, as we shall this evening. A larger piece of bread, which he broke. And he said, this is my body. Specifically speaking of the cross, that he would be nailed to that cross the next day. And at that moment, if we may picture this, at that moment, Satan, somewhere lurking perhaps in the shadows of the room, unseen and even unknown to the disciples, not unknown to Christ, so afraid of the cross and so opposed to the cross and so opposed to Christ, entered Judas as he took the bread and he ate the bread. You can't fail to link the two. That as Judas was taking, without knowing really that this was the symbol of Jesus to die on the cross the next day, that there was this move from Satan against Christ. And then Jesus said quietly to Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. And no one at the meal understood what Jesus said. Probably turned quietly to him and said, what you're going to do, just go and do quickly. And one of the disciples thought that he had gone out into the night on some errand. The night that Judas went out into was as dark as his heart. And how painful this must have been to Jesus. How painful. We must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus was made like us. He was made like us. He experienced the emotion of personal pain, of sadness, of deep disappointment. You can read that in Psalm 22 as well. And all the trauma that we experience, but perhaps even more so, being the sinless Son of God. John 13 and verse 18 tells us that Jesus chose Judas to be one of his disciples. He entrusted him with the money for the group, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew it. And this remarkable Savior and friend of ours, for 3 years, lived with Judas. For 3 years, he treated him like the other disciples. And I dare to say for 3 years he loved him. And now he has to say, you're the one. You're going to betray me. I think it was so hard for Christ. And hard to realize that the next morning, as Judas, we read elsewhere, saw that Christ was being taken off to be crucified, filled with grief and remorse at what he had done, no repentance, but grief and remorse, Judas committed suicide. I don't think we can easily wipe that off Christ and say, well, he knew. He lived with it. It was part of the plan. We have in Christ this one who loved these men dearly. What it must have meant for Christ to know that the next morning this man would take his own life. But more pain was to come for Jesus as he sat at the table. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, Jesus had to tell not only Peter, but all the disciples that they would abandon him. Sometimes we miss that. Jesus said, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. And then Jesus quoted from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The betrayal of Judas was bad enough. But now all of them, and he had to tell them, all of them would abandon him. These men whom Jesus loved so deeply, these men with whom he had spent 3 years and involved in some of his miracles, handing out the bread, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, these men who he had prayed for and who he had taught to pray, these men upon whom his church would be built someday, these beloved disciples whose feet he had just washed, and despite them arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest, that night Jesus showed the full extent of his love to them. These men for whom he would suffer as no man has ever suffered, and die that terrible death upon the cross the next day, would abandon him within a few hours. And he knew it. And he had to tell them. How hard it is for us sometimes to tell loved ones and friends and even family something that we don't want to tell them. We don't wish to discuss. It's a difficult thing. Can you imagine Jesus saying, all of you tonight, every one of you, is going to abandon me. Then Jesus also said to Peter personally, that this very night he would deny him and disown him 3 times. And we know Peter's response, Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35. More than once, Peter vigorously declared his loyalty, even saying, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples together said the same thing. There was a chorus around the table. Yes, yes. Even if we have to die with you, we're not going to abandon you. Finally, we see the suffering king. We have already seen something of the deep personal and emotional pain of Jesus at the table. But we also see the suffering king in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. The disciples didn't understand. And I have to say tonight that in all the years I've known Christ, well over 60 years, I look back to times of communion when I have to say I've not always understood. I've not always felt as I felt this evening, as I feel this evening, as I felt when preparing for tonight. just what the bread means. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. The disciples didn't understand. Jesus understood the full horror of the crucifixion was now just hours away. And that piece of bread in his hand, which he had passed to the others, symbolized in reality, the awful reality, what would take place the next morning. Exhausted, with no sleep, badly beaten, his blood-stained body would be cruelly nailed to the cross. And that's one of the reasons why we must never hurry with communion. Not a matter of eating the bread and drinking the grape juice and the wine and moving on. There needs to be time to think about this. Verse 27, and then he took the cup. And again he gave thanks. And he offered to them, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Verse 30 tells us, after the meal, they sang a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. In three great chapters, John 14 to 17, John tells us Jesus taught and comforted his disciples and prayed for them. In Gethsemane, while his disciples slept, Jesus, and he'd asked them to pray, Jesus withdrew to be alone, fell to the ground, and he prayed in such agony, calling upon his Father for the cup, this very cup that we're going to drink of tonight, the symbolism of it we understand now, for the cup to be removed from him if it was possible. His agony was so great that his sweat fell to the ground as great drops of blood. Then Jesus was betrayed and handed over by Judas to the religious leaders. And in terror, despite all they said, "We'll die with you," in terror, the disciples fled into the olive trees. Some went to Bethany, perhaps some went into the city to some friends. I don't know where they went, but they fled in terror. Bound, pushed, beaten, Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was abused again and slapped, and harshly interrogated. Then early in the morning, he was sent to Pilate, sent to Herod, sent back to Pilate, scourged, and then to Golgotha to be crucified. And my dear friends, as painful as it was, Judas abandoning Christ, as painful as it was, the disciples abandoning him, and he had to tell them, this was absolutely nothing compared to the final abandonment on the cross with Jesus crying out, "My God, my God." "Why have you forsaken me?" And he knew all that at the table. Knew that when he took the bread, passed it to them. And Judas took the bread. Satan was there. He knew that when he took the cup. In a few minutes, we are going to eat the bread and drink from the cup. And twice Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says that at this table, we are to remember Christ. "Remember me," Jesus said. Can we ever forget him? I think we can, sadly. But tonight, remember him. Remember him at that table. Remember him in Gethsemane. Remember him at Golgotha. And take time to do that. That's why it's right what Pastor Clinton said. There's no place after meeting, as we will do in a few minutes, to laugh, to joke, to discuss the day's events. We need to go home, to be quiet and to read Matthew and to perhaps read the other Gospels. They're not long. To go to bed tonight and remember him at the table who suffered there and the next day. Not only for the disciples, but for you, if you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to suggest that there's a very real sense in which Jesus is at the table tonight. Simply because he said to us personally, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's with you now when you're seated there. When you come to the table, he's with you. But he said corporately that where just two or three are met together in my name, there I am in the midst. And so there's a very real sense in which Christ is here at the table. I don't mean that in some strange way. But the reality of him living with us and being amongst us as a body, and when we eat and drink tonight, he's here as he is always with us. And my prayer is that, Lord, as we eat and drink in a few minutes, and as we go home, we not remember the words of a preacher, but we go home with a sense of having been in his presence here at this table, as he was with his disciples 2,000 years ago, and to experience some of his love and to understand the full extent of his amazing love for us. He is so wonderful. Isn't he wonderful that we should know him, chosen by him, called by him, kept by him, waiting for us to bring us into his presence, that as he said to the disciples, that I may again eat with you in my presence at the table of the Lord in heaven, whatever that may mean for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Our Father and our God, we can but just simply say thank you. Our words are so inadequate, but we pray that through your word we may gain just a little more of the understanding of the amazing love of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his incredible sacrifice, that we could rejoice together tonight and say, I know him because he knows me and he called me and I am his through the cross. Amen.